Good morning and Merry Christmas. I hope that you have had a wonderful time with your family, or perhaps it's beginning today. And I hope that you'll be able to have a wonderful time and that you'll get all the gifts that you would desire to have, and that you have a wonderful time with your family. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, if you will. Joshua chapter 7. Within the pages of the Old Testament, we have some wonderful stories that give us timeless lessons that we would do well to learn from. The writer in Romans chapter 15, verse said, Romans 15, 4 said, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime in the past were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And there are wonderful stories in God's Word. And here's a wonderful story in Joshua chapter 7. You read throughout the book of this these chapters in Joshua, and you find that there was only one defeat that the people of Israel went through. And it's the one here in Joshua chapter 7 of the little town of Ai. They had looked at this walled city, determined that only 3,000 soldiers would be needed to take this small town. But as the story was, 36 of their own soldiers were killed. And literally they ran for their lives. And according to Joshua chapter 7, verse 5, their hearts melted and it became as water. And so God had to talk to them, had to tell them that there was sin in the camp, that they needed to take care of their own problems before they successfully took on these pagan neighbors. They righted the wrong, finding that Achan was one that had stolen things from the town of Jericho, that walled city before this, and the whole family was stoned and killed. Then they developed another plan with God's help, and ultimately were successful in this battle. But from this story, there are four lessons that I think we would do well to think of as we look here at the last days of this year. As we look at the final Sunday of this year, some things that we would do well to think about. There can be victory where once there was defeat. And so I'd like for us to think about these four ideas that come from this story. First of all, we need to remember that yesterday's losses do not have to doom today's opportunities. Now, if you read further in Joshua chapter 7, the people of Israel were greatly discouraged over what had happened. Joshua and the elders of the people literally mourned. They put their faces onto the earth. They tore their garments. They put dust on their head because they were astounded that they had not been able to take this small city. And they basically called out to God and said, "God, why would you allow this to happen? What are the people from the other nations going to think whenever we can't take this small town, much less all the other places?" They didn't realize that there was sin in the camp. They didn't realize that they had to regroup and get their own lives right before they would be able to take any of these pagan nations. Often it is the case that when we look in our lives and we see all the problems and all the mistakes that we make, that we think there's no way that things can get better. If people in church history were to look at AD 33, when our Lord had died upon the cross, when His disciples had been scattered, when the church began but then was being persecuted, many would have thought that Christianity would have ended there early in the first century. But we know that Jesus arose from the dead. The church did come into existence. The apostles stood up to the abuse, and even when persecution came, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says that they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. That persecution caused them to go to other places that they perhaps might not have gone to, and taking the message of the gospel with them. And the end result is that by the midway part of the first century, the Bible tells us that this gospel, although having been persecuted, had gone to every place throughout the world. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Persecution had just caused them to lay hold greatly to the proclamation of the message of Christ, taking it to places perhaps they never would have thought of. And thus, even though there had been persecution, even though Jesus had been put on the cross, still the opportunities were bright because of the opportunity to tell others about the saving message of Jesus. Perhaps as you look at your life this past year, there may have been setbacks and mistakes that you have made. Maybe there are things that you have done in your life that you're not proud of. Maybe you brought shame and embarrassment to your family or even to the church that you're a part of. The good news is that yesterday's mistakes don't have to doom today's opportunities. You can lay your sins at the feet of our Lord. You can ask forgiveness of wrong. You can become a child of God, if not one, even today. And thus, the future can become bright. As we take inventory of our lives, as we think about the new year, somebody has written these thoughts. I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches might be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. You know, with Christ, that is possible. The Bible would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as Paul was writing to a church that had all kinds of problems, all kinds of vices that they had to get rid of, if any man be in Christ, he says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As if to emphasize that one last time, in the last book that God would give us, in almost one of the last chapters, Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, as Jesus is depicted upon that great throne there in heaven itself, he makes the statement, behold, I make all things new. Isn't it wonderful that even with all the mistakes and failures perhaps of this year, there can be that wonderful opportunity lying ahead if we make right the wrongs and the mistakes of our past life. But secondly, from this story, it is also too important to remember not to stumble over the same stone twice. God basically told them there in Joshua chapter 7 and 8, you've got to regroup. You've got to look within yourselves. Look at what caused you to lose this battle. Don't do the same thing over again. Because if you go and fight as you are, you're going to be defeated. They needed to not stumble over the same stone twice. The Greeks have a saying, stumbling is a noble experience, but it is disgraceful to stumble against the same stone twice. You've heard the classic definition of insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. I heard the fictitious story that a preacher told about these two men that wanted to go and hunt for elk in Canada. They flew into this wilderness area. Each of them were successful in their hunt. They killed not one, but two each. As the pilot came in to pick them up, he said, now, I told you before that the weight of the plane is such that you can only take one elk each with you. They said, look, the plane that we were in last year, just like this one, he allowed us to take all four elk. And so the pilot said, well, I'll try to do that. So they put the elk on the plane, all their supplies and such like. They begin to taxi and take off, get out of the valley. The weight, because of the extra elk, didn't allow them to make it. And so they crash landed. As they were stumbling out of the wreckage, one of the hunters said to the other one, "Do you know where we are?" He said, "Well, I think we're about 2 miles away from where we crashed last year." Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. As we look at our lives, we would do well to learn from last year's mistakes. And perhaps as we look at our mistakes, rather than pointing the finger at others, as we are so prone to do, maybe we need to take a serious look at ourselves. That's what God told Ai to do, or the people of Israel to do concerning Ai. They need to look within themselves. You know, sometimes it seems to be, the older I get, the more I seem to see this, that sometimes adults are just like children. The idea is that, you know, if I don't get my way, or people don't do the things that I want them to do, then I just sort of pick up my toys and go play somewhere else. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Sometimes as we think about our mistakes, it's so easy to point the finger at others and what they did to cause the problem, when in fact we ourselves, me, myself, and I, are the problem. Sort of like the lady I heard about that was hired by the lady of the home to be the maid for her house and to clean her house. And this lady would come and she would do a wonderful job cleaning, but she kept her hat on the entire time. Finally, the lady of the home said, "You did a great job cleaning, but I want to know, why do you keep your hat on?" She said, "Because if you say something bad to me and hurt my feelings, I'm going to leave and my hat's already on." You know some people that way? We don't need to stumble over the same stone twice. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that there are some things we need to get rid of in our lives if we're going to be the people that we ought to be. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which is so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That phrase, "easily besetting sin," is often referred to in other translations as the sin of entanglement. The sin that entangles us, that clings closely to us. Whatever it is, there's some things that we have to get rid of if we want to be the people of God in the new year that God wants us to be. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he talks about Christianity and that life of sin as that old cloak of sin. And he says, you put off these things. And he names some of them: anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, lying. He says, you put off all those things because that's that old life of sin. We cannot stumble over the same stone twice and be the people of God that we ought to be. The people of Israel learned that, and we need to learn it as well. But thirdly, a lesson for us to remember is that champions get up one time more than their enemies do. There in Joshua chapter 8, after the people had learned that it was Achan that had stolen the forbidden goods, after they had destroyed that family, the entire family paid for the sin of the father, the patriarch. All of them were stoned and then covered up with stones. God then comes to them in Joshua chapter 8. And listen to what he says in verse 1 and then again verse 3 and following. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given them into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready." Interestingly enough, God comes up with a plan that mimics the first plan of the people of Israel. They were going to directly confront the city. And so they do that. But then God also says, have some folks in the hills behind the city there as an ambush. Let them stay there. And you go as you did the first time, going up to the city, showing yourself to them, pulling them away from the city, and then beginning to run just as you did the first time. You're going to pull them away from the city, and then the folks from the back are going to come, take the city and burn it and destroy it. And the enemy will be in between. Because they listened to the plan of God, they were successful in this conquest as well as all the others. But they had to trust in God. Think about the champions of sports. Rarely, if ever, do you have a team that goes completely without defeat. In all of professional football, only one team, the 1972 Miami Dolphins, won every game, including the last championship. Teams that are successful are those that continue to fight against all odds. In professional baseball, perhaps in this audience, there's some Chicago Cub fans. After 108 years, the curse is now over. This team that won over 100 games went into the playoffs against the Cleveland Indians with their superior pitching. They were behind 3-1, and yet they kept on battling back. And finally, in that final game, that day before, as the game was about to begin, the movies of the Rocky era were shown continually in that clubhouse. Rizzo, the first baseman, dressed up like a boxer and would mimic shadow boxing throughout the afternoon, suggesting to his players, his friends, "We just got to match them. Strike for strike. Hit for hit. We just got to keep on punching." And in the 10th inning, they were successful and won the World Series because they kept on fighting. In the Bible, we find examples of folks who were not perfect, but who kept on keeping on. Think about the death of our Lord. He had two disciples that went against him. Judas that would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and Peter that would deny him not once but 3 different times. Why did Peter eventually come back to Christ? And why did Judas go and hang himself on a tree? The answer, I think, is found in Matthew chapter 14. Where there in that storm environment, Peter had the boldness, the courage to step out of that boat in the midst of a storm and to begin walking to Jesus on the water. And we remember the rest of the story. How that he saw the wind boisterous, the waves lapping around him, and he began to sink. But notice what he said. He did not begin to swim back to the boat and take care of his own self, but instead he called out, "Lord, save me." And what's the implication? He realized that he could not do it without the help of Christ. He realized that his life was empty, that it was wasted without Jesus helping him. He would sink to low depths, denying Jesus, not once, but three different times. But in John chapter 21, he comes back. He comes back and admits the wrong that he has done against Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus had said, "You're going to open up the doors to the church one day." And in Acts chapter 2, he preached that wonderful sermon. And thus, interestingly enough, later on is referred to as a pillar of the Lord's church. Why? Not because he was perfect, but when he was not perfect, he kept on coming back to Christ. In Luke 15, we have that interesting story of the prodigal who's with his father, but willingly gives it up. Takes his inheritance and uses it in a riotous manner. And in that faraway country, the Bible says that he came to himself. He realized, taking inventory of his life, where he was and how low he had sunken. And he realized the need to come back to his father to say, "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Why did he come back? Because he realized that his life could be of worth and value, even if he took on the form of a lowly slave. Champions, those who make it in life, succeed by just continuing to keep on, even in the midst of adversity. When we believe the words of Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," then we can succeed in this life. Finally, from this lesson, we learn that it's always important to pick the right person or side to be on. When Israel got their life straight, when they looked within themselves and realized that they couldn't continue in the way that they were and be successful, God said, "I am going to give you this victory." In Joshua 8, verse 7 and verse 18, he says, "The Lord your God is going to deliver Ai into your hand." In verse 18, he's even more descriptive. He says, "Joshua, that spear that you have in your hand, point it toward Ai, because I'm going to deliver them into your hand." Whatever 2017 brings to us, if we are a child of God, then God is going to give us the victory. If we are on His side. During the Civil War times, President Abraham Lincoln was once asked the question, "Is God on the side of the North?" And his answer was, "I am not as concerned if God is on our side as I am whether we are on His side." How does the Bible put it? "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8, verse 31. God gives us victory even over death itself. After he talks about the greatness of the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that we can live and have such a faith so that we can make that statement, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus even gives us victory over the problems of this life because of the faith that we can have in Him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. God gives us victory by saving us from our sins through that blood-bought institution that His Lord instituted called the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Jesus is the head. He's the CEO. He's the one that makes the decisions concerning those who are in and those who are out. Why? Because he's the Savior of the body. Somebody asked the question, well, how many bodies does our Lord have? It's interesting that a page earlier, in Ephesians 4, verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Okay, the Lord has one body. What is that body? Flip back another page to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where he says, and have put all things, that is, God has put all things under his feet, the feet of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Put it all together, what do we have? Our Lord wants to save those who are added to his church. My friends, read the pages of the Bible. You'll find only one church that is found within. Our Lord is the Savior of that one church. He desires for you to be a part of it so that you might have the victory in this life and ultimately be able to live with him one day in that glorious home of heaven. And so this morning, as we think about the coming year, as we take inventory, as many businesses now are doing, concerning how they've done this past year, what they're going to do in the following year, we need to realize that the mistakes of the past, yesterday's losses, don't have to doom today's responsibilities. That I need to have the wisdom not to stumble over the same stone twice. If there are changes that I need to make, then do so. But those who make it in life succeed one time more than others do. Satan wants to have us. We've just got to rise above that. But we've got to choose the right side to be on. Our Father has blessed us with the wonderful example of a son who, yes, one day was born into that feed trough, but then ultimately showed his supreme love for all of us by dying on that cross for you and for me. And then God brought him back from the dead so that he would show to us that there is victory even over death and that there is hope beyond the grave. Today, while there is blood coursing through your veins, why not take inventory of your life? Why not make the necessary changes today? If, as an erring child of God, why not come back home? Allow brethren to pray with you and for you for your forgiveness as you come back to Christ today. Or become a child of God because you're accountable for the sins of your life. You're tired of that life of sin. You're going to say yes to Jesus and no to Satan, believing in Jesus with all your heart, repenting and turning from the wrongs of your life, confessing his name as God's only Son, and then showing your faith in him by being baptized into water so that all your sins might be washed away. To be a part of the great family of God, the church that our Lord died for and established. Why not make that great decision today, right now, as we stand and sing?